Good morning, Reality Church. How are you guys doing today? You all right? All right. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are starting a series called Still the One. And if you are married, this series is for you. If you are not married, this series is for you, because statistically speaking, most people will at one point in their life be married. So take really good notes. If you know someone who's married, this one is for you. So if you've ever been connected with anyone married or have any relationships at all with any other living human being, this series is for you, okay? All right, so don't cut out just because it's about marriage. Now, at the end of this sermon today, at the end of the service, we're going to have baptism. And Robert shared the gospel in such a clear way that there's nothing you can do. There's nobody that can swim to Hawaii, and there's nobody that can get to God on their own. We needed Jesus Christ to do what he did for us. We couldn't get there on our own. That's the gospel. And aren't you glad it doesn't depend on you? So if you're here today, there's no special hoop that you need to jump through before you can be baptized. Jesus Christ says, hey, look, today you believe in me, then follow me in baptism and take the next step. So we really pray that that's what you're going to do. At the end of the service, we're going to have baptism. And we have everything you need, towels, change of clothes, everything you need. So maybe today is your day. How cool would that be? During the sermon, you might have some questions. If you do, there's like a message up there to text Reality Church to 22333. Or you can download our church app. I highly recommend that. You can ask longer questions. Let's start this way. I didn't have to marry Amy. I didn't. Honestly, I could have married thousands of women. Don't picture 1,000 people like lining up. Women, you know, would you marry me? That didn't happen. But honestly, if I'm being honest with you, I could have looked all over the world and said, you know, maybe it should be this person. I didn't have to marry Amy. There was no decree. She wasn't glow in the dark. I didn't, you know, there was not some sign above her, marry this one. There was nothing that led me to her. And God said, that's the one. My marriage is not based on some set of choices over which I had no control. See, I remember when I first saw Amy. I was supposed to be thinking about what I was going to say at a weekend that I was speaking at, a student ministry weekend. And all of that went out the door when Amy walked in the door. She was wearing this red and black striped shirt, and I leaned over to the guy who was a good friend of mine, and I said, wow, see the girl in the red and black shirt? And he said, you're supposed to be thinking about Jesus. And I'm thinking, I'm thanking Jesus for the girl in the red and black shirt. Look, honestly, I could have married 1,000 or more and been compatible and had a wonderful, happy life, fulfilled life, never having known Amy at all. See, she's the wife that I chose out of many people. She's the one that I chose, and thank God she chose me back. I could have chosen to love someone else. And if you're married right now, I want you to know that this is true. You didn't have to marry them either. There is no biblical basis for this idea that somewhere out there, beneath the big blue sky, is your... Remember when this thing worked? Wasn't that cool? Let me go back a little bit. Don't look. That's your soulmate. Now, I know I've angered a lot of people in the room, but I wrote a poem and I said that he was my soulmate. I don't know what you're talking about. Listen, I'm not talking about that person that just is you know, the syrup to your pancake or whatever it is that you guys want to say. I'm talking about this idea that there's only one, and that if you miss that one, well, then you're doomed. If you miss that one person, there's just one person out there in the 7 billion, and if hopefully we're born on the same continent, you know, maybe we'll go, isn't it funny how the one always goes to the same college as you? Isn't that weird? There's one, and if I miss that one, then I'm doomed. I've got bad news for the people who buy into the one. Look, thousands of years ago, some dude just took who was ever available, and now there is no one for anyone else. They just produced wrong ones. So it's already doomed. You know, there is no right one for anybody. It was messed up thousands of years ago. So the soulmate myth actually, instead of helping marriage, does a whole lot of damage to it. You know why? Because one day you're going to wake up after being married. You're going to look over at that person, and you're going to say to yourself, you can't be the one. This can't be my life. I missed the one. And so then what are you going to, every other person in your life is going to be the potential one. Person in the next cube. Every other one. Because you missed the one. The soulmate myth perpetuated in movies and songs and all that stuff actually does a whole lot of damage to marriage. You could have had a great marriage with any number of compatible people. There is no one person for you. And yes, there are biblical exceptions. So if you want to point those out, I get it. There are some. But once you marry someone, once you say you're the one, then there is one person for you. They become your one person. They, no matter what goes on, you know, short of some of the things that probably will biblically part you from them, they become your one person, and they are still the one. Isn't that cool? When Amy looks over at me, and she's waking up, and there I am, and you know, like, tongue hanging out, drool on my pillowcase, she still has to say, you're still the one. You're still the one for me. And hopefully that's the way that it works. Because unless we do something differently than the culture is doing right now, you know, it won't end well. Because if marriage is about my happiness, well, then when I find that I'm not happy, then I go somewhere else because I missed the one. So that's the soulmate myth. And that's really good for news for some of you who are on the other side of divorce, right? Because maybe you thought they were the one, and then, man, they didn't, and they left, and then now you're alone. Listen, God can bring healing and restoration to your life because you can learn what it means to look into the eyes of someone and say, I made some promises in front of God. I made some promises in front of some people, and you're still the one. The culture out there is teaching us something a little bit different. You know, I don't really listen to a lot of what Scarlett Johansson says, but she said this. She says, I don't think it's natural to be a monogamous person. I think it's work. It's a lot of work. Now, I agree with that last part, you know? I might agree with the first part, honestly. I think it's supernatural to be a monogamous person. But I think it's work, she says. I think this whole idea of marriage is a lot of work. And we don't know what we're aiming for as a culture. And it's hard to hit what you're not aiming for. As long as you're not convinced that you're married to the one, that they're not still the one, then every other person in your life becomes a possible other one. See, here's what I think. I think the destruction of our marriage in America, in our culture, is really founded on a misunderstanding of what marriage is in the first place. Some people don't think it's still the one. Some people think it's steal the one. Yeah, that was kind of corny, right? Robert Kahn wrote that. I'm doing it all day. Steal the one. You'll get it maybe in the middle of the sermon and start laughing. So where does this all go back to? I mean, where did marriage come from? Why do we do it? Why do we continue? We could continue the species without getting married. We all know that, right? We can procreate without getting married. Why do we continue to go back to this? What is it about? What is it supposed to do? What's it supposed to accomplish? Why the pull to it? It goes all the way back to creation. By the way, in case you wonder if I believe there was a literal garden and a literal man named Adam, I do, and I'm going back to that garden to talk about how God started the whole thing. Adam, there in the middle of the garden. And I know when we think of God, we think, you know, especially in today's culture, God is that being up there in heaven whose sole purpose it is to crush our fun, right? Is there fun going on down there? Where? Okay, stomp on that. I'm God. No more fun. But God is not that way at all. He's a giving God. Every single thing that's awesome, God gave it to us. Think about that for a second. Every single thing in your life that's awesome, that's good, Every good and perfect gift comes from God. So Adam is there in the middle of the garden, and God says, and everything is here. And this was before the fall. So there was no cauliflower in the garden. There was no broccoli in the garden. All of that is a result of sin. So Adam's there in the garden, and he's saying, eat. Adam, eat whatever you want to eat. Go for it. Eat it, man. And so there's fruit, and there's awesome stuff, and there's no fire ants. Anybody from Texas? There's no fire ants in the garden. It's a beautiful place. You can take a nap on the grass. Nobody's they just crawl up on you, and then they send a chemical signal to each other to bite you at the same time. They're clearly from Satan. I hope you never have any interactions with them. But God's not a limiting God. He's saying, this is awesome. Go and partake of it. And if we think that God's a limiting God, well, then that doesn't make any sense. Eat of everything. But he does say, but Adam, there's this one tree, and if you eat of it, you're going to die. So don't eat of that tree. That's like somebody saying to me, Lance, I'm giving you a free pass to Mall of America. You can take anything from any store for absolutely free. If there's this one thing, if you take it, it's in one store, it's just one item. If you take that one, then we're never going to let you back. We're going to kick you out, and you're never going to come back. And then me to write a blog about, wow, look how selfish are these people? Look what they did to me. No, He's a giver. So when it comes to marriage and relationships, when God says, no, they're still the one, this is not about limitations. It's about God wanting to give you every single good thing. So how does it all start? Genesis chapter 2. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis. If you've got an analog Bible, it's all the way to the left. So go to Genesis. And it's also, some of it's going to be on the screen. So Genesis 2, starting in verse 18. God's made everything. He's made Adam. He got some dirt together and he breathed life into this man that he had formed and he became alive. And God's looking at creation. And he says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Let's pause right there for a second. Think about the implications of this. This is a great God, a good God, awesome creation, the entire universe, everything that's existing in the entire universe is there. God looks down at the planet, sees one man alone in the garden, and he says, that's not good. Weird, because up until this point, everything's been good. Day one of creation, he creates light. He says, it's good. Day two, he creates. Then he says, it is good. Day three, he creates. He says, look at that. It is good. Day four, he creates. And he says, it is good. Day five, he goes, wow, look at that. It's good. Day six even, he says, it's good. Then he looks down at Adam. And for the first time ever in our history, something's not good. And what is it? It's a man alone, basically. And we all know that's not good. It's not good for men to be alone. So he looks down and he says, it's not good. I'm going to make a helper. When you see the word helper, that's not the person who gets them the beer and the remote control, okay? Helper basically means, that word means something that fits with Adam. Something that's compatible to who he is. I'm going to make him a helper who's just right for him. Man. See, marriage is God's idea. We didn't come up with it. That ought to tell us something about how we talk about it and how we treat it. Marriage was the first institution. And every other, there's only three that God came up with. Marriage, you know, marriage and family, and then the church, and then government. That God said, look, this is what you're going to need to run life. And the final two, church and government, they rest on this one. If this thing goes wrong, if this thing goes haywire, family and marriage, then the other two are going to get messed up. I think we see that sometimes in our own culture. It's not good for man to be alone. I've got an idea, and it's a good one. Marriage is not only God's idea, it's a good idea. I mean, we seem to put it off in our culture for forever, but it's a good idea. God came up with it. So here's what he did. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals, and all this is going back a little bit, and he's repeating what he had done. And he brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the sky and all the wild animals, but still There was no helper just right for him. Get the picture. Adam's sitting here naming animals. He's like, okay, that's a wolf. That's a she-wolf. That's an elephant. And that's a she-elephant. That's a gorilla. And well, like, there's a she-gorilla. God? There's a lot of every he has a she, and I don't like any of them. What am I going to do? So God is awakening a desire inside of Adam. God's awakening that desire. He gave him a big job, you know, name all the animals. But now he's awoken this desire. Here's the thing that you guys need to know, that we all need to know. The desire for marriage is a good thing. You don't have to apologize for it. It's a good thing. It's an awesome thing. Some people want to spiritualize it, and they say, if you want to get married, you just need to be satisfied in Jesus. All right, well, Adam was there, and he had God right next to him, and he says, look, something's missing. That's not for everybody. Some people are called to be single. But if you're not, it is not a bad thing for you to want to get married and to pursue a heart that's ready for marriage. And so Adam wanted to, and guess who gave him that desire? It wasn't a selfish desire. It wasn't a desire like, you know, I just want to please me. God gave him that desire. He awakened that desire by having him name all these animals. In our culture, we put off marriage for forever. The average age of getting married now is like 28 for I think men, and maybe women are a little bit younger than that. I got married when I was a sophomore in college. 25 years, we're still together. People thought, you know, we're crazy, but it really increased our financial aid package. Wasn't the reason. So Adam is given these names and he realizes, I've got a deficit here. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he brought it to the man. Now, the word in your Bible for how God formed Adam and how he formed Eve are two different words. Basically, in your version, it might even say this. God made Adam from like a lump of dirt, breathed life into his nostrils. And then the Bible says, in the most accurate translation, God took the rib and he fashioned the woman. Isn't that good? It's good if you're a dude. You know, it's good. He made, you know, he kind of, here's man, blah, 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 blue. You know? And then he took his time with the woman. I can do better. See, God's idea. He thought, you know what? Man needs woman. And he determines its purpose. God, it's not only God's idea, and it's not the fact that he's the one who awakens the desire, but he determines the purpose of what marriage is. We mess it up. Basically, if you talk to, you know, like most youth camps, people will write a little list of, you know, here's what I want my future spouse to be. And you know, typically it's like you see a 13-year-old girl and she's feverishly writing. He must love Jesus. He must, you know, spiritually lead our family. You look over there at a 13-year-old boy, it's like hot, you know. And then underneath that, number two, very hot. The girl puts it on the list too, but she puts it like at number four because she tries to convince herself it doesn't matter. But it does matter. We put everything that's less important as more important. Let me tell you two truths about people who look really good when you meet them. Two very important truths. You can write this down. Take notes on this. They don't stay that way. Seriously, they don't. When Amy met me, I had hair. All right. And number two, and this is equally as important, they don't stay that way, all right? They change. So God has awakened this desire. The purpose of marriage is for Adam and Eve to do a couple things, and we're going to get to that in just a second. Adam spots her. He sees her, and his words were, at last. What's that? There's a song that's that. I keep on hearing that in my mind. Oh, what's the lady who sings that? Yeah, that's it. Her last name is James. Blah, blah, James. Thank you. Netta? Is it Netta? Yeah, that. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken from man. I don't know if you guys know Benita Newell. She's a super sweet lady, married to Dave, and they come to the 9 o'clock service. She sits down here, and she said, actually, what Adam said when he first saw Eve was, whoa, man. And that's how she got her name. Thank you, Benita. You write better jokes than Robert. So they got married. And I think they got married in short order. I mean, I think they got married right then, okay? Adam sees her. He goes, at last, they get married. You know what that means. And we do long engagements now in America, like long engagements. Like, I do premarital counseling, you know, and it's like, when are you getting married? Oh, yeah, 2022. It's like, why are we here? You're not getting, you know. So long engagements. Here's the thing about long engagements that I agree with. I had a long engagement, by the way, because we were in school, but long engagements are like going shopping without any money. Either I leave frustrated or I take something that doesn't belong to me. That's what Vodi Bakum says. That's pretty perceptive. See, all of this is God's idea. He came up with it. And this is the reason, Scripture goes on to say, why a man leaves his father and mother and he's joined to his wife and the two are united into one. That's why we do it. In the beginning, the Bible says that oneness isn't something that you hope for in marriage. It's a command. You, two people, become one. And not just physically. You become enmeshed with this other person. If you've been married for a long time, you know what that's like, if it's going well. Oneness is not something to hope for. It was a command. Now, why did God do this? Well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, procreation. I told you earlier that we could do procreation without getting married, but we can't do it well. We can't do it well because procreation is not just about making babies. It's about bringing babies up to be young adults and then adults who bring glory to God by the way they live their life. Have babies. If you're married, have babies if you can. If not, you know, maybe you could adopt or do something else, but procreate if God's called you to. If God's called you to. And I know that some people have the heartbreak of not being able to have children. That doesn't mean your marriage is invalid. But one of the reasons that we get married is that we can bring up and send out into the culture arrows of kids. The Bible calls our kids, they're like arrows. And we send them out and they make an impact on the culture. How cool is that? So procreation, have babies, have a lot. And then illustration. Your marriage is a picture of how Jesus feels about the church. Your marriage is a picture to the world of what Jesus' relationship with the church is. And so it's very important for us to illustrate that well. Dr. Tim Kimmel in his materials, Grace-Filled Marriage, says one of the highest representations of the image of God is a husband and wife serving each other. It's beautiful when you see it. A husband and wife really serving each other. See, I think compatibility when it comes to marriage, and everybody makes that a big deal. Are we compatible? I don't know two people that are really totally compatible. What's required is oneness. Oneness. And it doesn't mean you're the same. It means that you're together. And that takes work. Being together with a person over a long period of time takes work. I mean, you think you like them, and then you marry them, right? It's kind of like a mission trip. You guys ever been on a mission trip? We used to be friends. Why are we screaming at each other? I mean, maybe you've never been on a mission trip, but man. So when you get married, you're together, close up, long term, and that takes work. I don't get much of my theology from television dramas, but I was watching This Is Us a couple weeks ago. And this dude named Miguel is talking about why his marriage fell apart with Shelley. Kind of upset about this. But Miguel said this. He said, you know what? We just stopped noticing each other. He said, turns out those little moments when I could have done something and I didn't, those little moments that we don't think are very significant, this is what he said. It lives with me. He said, those are make or break moments. We don't think about them, but they are make or break moments. You stop noticing each other. And at that point, when you realize, oh, we've drifted, we're apart, we're not together, because that takes work, you can either roll up your sleeves and fight for what you've got, or you can decide that you're tired and you give up, and that's in some ways a tragedy. Bible goes on to say, now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. First marriage. First wedding. First really, really transparent together. God's idea. A good idea. Awesome idea. And then the fall happened. They messed up. And every one of us are impacted by that. Now, basically, marriage is this. Two sinners living in the same house. Two broken people trying to make something that's whole. Now marriage is two sinners in the same house. And now, because of that, oneness requires work. First marriage, second marriage, you know, whatever, you're going to get married someday. You need to know this, because sometimes when you come out of a first marriage, you think, ah, they weren't the one. Now I'm going to find the one. It's not going to be work. It shouldn't be work. It should come natural. Oneness requires work. It's going to require work from you. Most people think marriage should come naturally. You know what comes naturally? Selfishness. That's what comes naturally. Oh, we're good at selfishness. You know what comes naturally? I was sick and he should have taken care of me and he didn't take care of me. And what comes naturally is, you know what? She's a little bit of a whiner and I wish she would quit talking so much. That comes naturally, okay? We're naturally selfish. You know, when the woman is sick and she's cooking dinner and she's taking the kids to places, and then you're, you know, playing a video game or watching TV, and it's like, I wish you'd quit whining about being sick. That comes naturally. That's the way. And when the husband is sick and he's shivering in the corner calling 911 and, you know, call the kids in. I want to tell them I love them. You've got 97.2. You're not even normal. You know, the truth is, successful marriage is not the result. This is what Mark Gunger says, and I think it's so insightful. It's not the result of marrying the right person. It's not the result of feeling the right emotions. It's not the result of having right thoughts or even praying the right prayers. Here it is. It's the result of doing the right things, period. And that ought to be good news for you. That means that if you're struggling, that you could actually learn some skills. You could learn to do some right things, and it would honor God for you to do that and to put the work in. I'm freeing you up to look over at your spouse and say, this is going to take some work, but I'm in. I'm going to work. That's good news. You could sign up for Married with Benefits. Ken Howard is going to be here, and he's nationally known. It's such a blessing for him to be able to be at our church to do this. You should sign up for Married with Benefits, even if you're engaged. Because there's a track for you to do a breakout if you're engaged. Married with Benefits is coming up next month. And so I really would encourage you to do that. And the next re-engage. We do re-engage on an ongoing basis. Sign up for that with your spouse. Go to work. We want to give you today something super practical that can help you put handles on this idea of work. And it goes back to what I said earlier about how there's these little moments in your marriage. These little opportunities for you to hear from your spouse, for you to listen and notice, and then move into that and further enmesh your lives to build that unity. It actually takes a lot of work, and Ken is going to be doing some teaching segments during this series, so I want you to take a look at this. I think it will clear up maybe what it looks like in real terms. So let's take a look.
Greetings, Reality Church. My name is Ken Howard. I'm so glad to be with you today. Today we're going to be talking about one of the most important concepts in any relationship, which is how does a relationship knit what's called a secure attachment? Now, I've already written out the three parts of a secure attachment, and this is from the attachment world. So this is the attachment bond. So here we have the parts of access, responsiveness, and emotionally engaging the it. So fundamentally what this looks like is somebody reaches to the other person and says, ow, and the other person, in a timely and competent way, responds back to them. And then they emotionally engage that it, and their we knits together one more strand. So it's how the person offers their pain, how competent and timely the other is to respond to their pain, and how their we knits that together that answers the fundamental question of all significant relationships, which is, can I count on you? And when that question is answered in the positive, then it increases the probability of this happening again and more knitting. Unfortunately, when that question is answered in the negative of no, I can't count on you, When you reach to me, I will dematerialize in front of your very eyes. That's terrifying to the other person, and it decreases the probability of them accessing them again. And now, less knitting. So this is really important. Let's look at it from a different direction. In risk and respect. So how do you build trust? Well, when two people meet, they have to begin at the lowest level of risking that is appropriate for their relationship. Now, at most parties, that would be, hi, my name's Ken Howard, and a low-level risk would be, I'm a marriage and family therapist, so I would risk. And if somebody met me with, ugh, I hate therapists, my mom sent me to one, and I'm probably not going to risk higher, and I'm going to say, thank you, have a good day, and walk away. But if that person meets me with respect and says, oh, you know what, I'm so glad there's guys like you, one saved my marriage, and I really appreciate what you do, okay, then I'm probably going to risk higher with them. And if they meet me with respect, risk higher with them. And what's happening in this epigenetic building process is we are building trust with each other. So when you look at this, you've got to risk at the level that you are, and you've got to be mindful of, if I risk, do they meet me with respect? And if not, full stop, don't go higher. But if they do, then you have to decide, am I going to stay at that level or go higher? So when you look at this, these are kind of reflective of each other. Risk is about the willingness to access another person. Respect is how does that person respond? And these working together build trust and answer this question. Can I count on you? So as you're thinking about your intimate relationships, when people reach to you, do you respond in a timely and competent way? Are you mindfully building the secure attachments that will hold you and bind you in your relationships? And so this is a really important concept. This is fundamental to all significant relationships, and it is absolutely reflective of who God is and who we are as a reflection of Him. Thanks for letting me be with you today. I'll see you next week.
I so look forward to seeing Ken on the last day of this series, on the last Sunday of this series. He's actually going to bring the message after he does Married with Benefits that weekend. So please sign up. He knows the word epigenetic and what it means and probably how to spell it. That was pretty impressive to me. So I'm sure you've got some questions. I've got a few in front of me. They're having a little bit of trouble getting them to the screen, so you're just going to have to trust me that I'm reading real questions that were sent in from real people. Lance, how did you get to be so awesome? Well, let's skip that one, go on to the next one. Where did the concept of marriage come from? Adam and Eve didn't have a ceremony, did they? Oh, where did the concept of weddings come from? Well, I mean, weddings are cultural. No, they didn't have a ceremony, probably. In fact, a lot of the stories that you read in the Bible, have you ever wondered, maybe if you know the story of Jacob and Rachel and Jacob and Leah, you wonder how in the world was he tricked? It's because basically they didn't have a ceremony in that nomadic sort of atmosphere or that culture. What they would do is the father would give his daughter as a bride, and there would be a tent, right? And the guy would go into the tent, and in the morning they would, you know, be married. Like, yay, you know, we're married. Jacob went into a tent that he thought Rachel was in, and Leah was in there, and he woke up in the morning and went, whoa, that's not who I thought I was marrying. But he was married still the same. So wedding ceremonies are cultural. A lot of what we do actually comes from like England and the feudal system, and it's beautiful stuff, but it's culturally based. Marriages, on the other hand, were God's idea. Marriage, the knitting of two hearts together, being together for life, being committed to them, making, saying, you know, I think it went without saying with Adam, you're the only one for me, Adam would have said, but literally that was true. So if the guy's a solid dude who loves Jesus, but you worry about him being a spiritual leader of your home in the future, is it still worth it? I think it's something you need to handle in premarital counseling. You got a solid dude that loves Jesus, then I think it can grow. All right, and you're not going to marry a perfect person anyway. Let's get that out of the way. They're not going to fill in all the blanks. So I think if you love someone, they love Jesus, then you handle that on the front end. Have the necessary conversations. That's why I believe premarital counseling is very valuable. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 5, the husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And you know what Christ did? He not only served us, but he also led. He led us. And he told us the truth. And so you need someone who is going to lead the family spiritually. So it's still worth it. You ought to explore that. I don't know what kind of relationship you're in right now. But you also ought to have those hard conversations. Look, also remember, as a wife, you are to be a spiritual challenge to your husband, to spur them on, to say, hey, step up, you know, be a leader. Don't stay quiet about that. Guys are hating me about now. How do you feel technology nowadays has impacted our relationships? I think it's been a net negative. What do you guys think? I think that it can be really positive, though. You know, but with swiping right and swiping left, I think that we've made people disposable. And we've kind of got this mindset of that they're objects. And you know, with the proliferation of pornography and you know, people have always done porn, okay? They've always done it. They used to have to carve it in stone, and so it wasn't accessible. I'm kind of joking, but there's always, you go back in history, there's always been twisted minds when it comes to things like sex and how people can be used as objects. But now, wouldn't we agree that we're just as bad as always, but it's so accessible now? And so tech has really damaged us in that way. When you sit in a room with people and they're all looking at phones and not looking into each other's eyes, they're not connecting, I think that's a net negative. I think we ought to really, part of the work in our home, we don't have our phones at the table at dinner. We eat dinner together and we don't have our phones at the table. That's a good rule. We shut off our internet at night with a device that we use. It's not available. I think there's some practical things you can do. Should you wait a while to have kids after getting married to focus on your marriage? Everyone tells us to wait 5 years to have kids because they'll ruin our marriage. It kind of trailed off. There was a character limit, so I filled in the ruin our marriage. But Amy and I waited 5 years, but we didn't think that kids were going to ruin our marriage. We just thought, you know, we need to have some things in order. I know people that have waited, you know, 9.5 months to have kids, and they're doing well. You know, I don't think that there's, I love it when people give relationship advice from their own past history as if it's relevant for you, you know? And it may be, but just because, oh, don't get married in college or wait until you're 30 or whatever it is. And that's their life. You really need to seek out Jesus. You really need to say, God, what do you have for us? What do you want for us? And then follow him in that. What if you no longer feel love for your spouse? What if you no longer feel love for your spouse? I would say this. I would say everybody in this room has been there, if you're married. Has everyone in here who's married, have you never looked across the table at your spouse and say, in the back of your mind, not out loud, what have I done? Who are you? And then when you're doing this, it's so easy to just turn to this. Hi, you're not far away from, what are you doing? That's a vulnerable place you're in right now. Your question is serious, but my answer is serious too. You might feel all alone that when you look at your spouse, you don't feel love for them. I promise you, you're not alone in that. I promise you that if you can, and if you're willing to do some right things, that God can restore what you think is gone forever. I know this to be true. I've seen it, you know, momentarily in my own life when I have those moments. I say, God, no, I don't want to go there. But I've also seen it in couples who've been there for a while. I don't feel love for you. I'm out of love. I fell in love with you, but then I fell out of love with you. I'm telling you it can be restored. I'm telling you that if you want to work at it, that God can help you and other couples can help you. That's why we do re-engage. That's why we're doing Married with Benefits. In fact, it's sign up and say, you know what? I thought this was going to come naturally. I thought I was naturally just going to wake up and we were going to sing songs in the meadow and we were going to take hot air balloon rides and he was going to write me, you know, original songs on his acoustic guitar and all of that. It's not that way. It's going to take some work. And I hope that's good news for you, that that God can restore and reignite and even resurrect your marriage. Now, during this last song, if you heard the gospel today and you said, you know what, I believe it, I want to directly challenge you to follow Jesus in baptism. Today is your day. You didn't know it when you got out of bed. You didn't know it when you were driving to church. But how cool would it be for you to use this opportunity to say, I believe in Jesus and I want to follow him in baptism. We have everything you need in this church. Reality, are we ready to celebrate if somebody makes that decision today? Now we are. So during this last song, if you'll go out, there'll be people there to answer all your questions. And let's do that together. Let's stand and sing together.